something wrong. Went into the kitchen to find the food was gone. Went to the bedroom and put on my clothes. Walked into the street to find the shops were closed. There were no trams running and the petrol was all gone. People in a panic, all hysterical and crying. So we all yelled out, forgive us.
G'day fellow white Aussies and welcome to the long overdue episode 6 of the Australian Racist News Report. I'm Obadiah 118, the proprietor of the ChristianIdentityForum.net, and I am your host. This podcast dissects news of importance to white Australians from a racial and biblical perspective. And if you think those two things are mutually exclusive, you would be wrong. The Bible is a book about God's often tempestuous relationship with his erring people Israel. Israel and the Bible isn't a place, it's a people. A people who are blood relatives of Adam, who was the first white man. Israelites, who were known as Hebrews before they came to be known as Israelites, are a subgroup of the Adamic race whom God chose to show the white peoples of the world, and no one else, that following him is a very good idea and not following him is a very bad idea. Most people believe the lie that the Jews are the Israelites of the Bible and that everybody else are Gentiles. But the reality is vastly different. It turns out that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian and kindred peoples comprise Israel, whereas the people known today as Jews are in fact satanic imposters masquerading as God's chosen. The book of Revelation describes them as those who say they are Jews, but are really of the synagogue of Satan. As for all the non-white and the racially mixed peoples of the world, they are what the Bible calls goats. They have no place in Christ's future kingdom and, unlike his sheep, do not and cannot hear his voice, meaning that their non-white genetic makeup disqualifies them from being Christians and from being able to enjoy a personal relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. If you would like to learn more about who Israel is and who Israel isn't, check out the Who is Israel and the Jews are of the Devil book collections in the Christian Identity Primer section of my forum. It'll be well worth your while. I'm writing two books at the moment. One of them is a collection of short stories called Across the Street and On the Corner and Other Forbidden Racist Tales. The first story, which is about a white-hating social justice warrior who gets his comeuppance one fateful night, is available as a free PDF download from my forum, thechristianidentityforum.net, right now. If I've achieved anything at all by writing this story, it's probably breaking the world record for the most instances of the word Jew and Jews in the space of 31 pages. When the whole book is finished, it will be available for next two. In the meantime, I shall be posting further stories from time to time. And if you think they're of any worth, please post a link to them somewhere online. And if you think they're of no worth, please post two links.
What about the old age pension?
Don't talk to me about unemployment, young man. I was unemployed before you were born.
Well, you may have noticed that we had a change in prime ministers since the last episode. It was out with the traitor Tony Abbott and in with the worst traitor Malcolm Turnbull, who was living proof of that famous quote by the late American politician George Wallace that there's not a dime's worth of difference between the Republican and the Democrats, and of course the same holds for the Liberals and the Labour Party. Turnbull is so far to the left that he could run for the leadership of the Australian Labour Party and win it in a landslide. I wasn't aware until a couple of months ago that Turnbull is a Jew or a probable Jew. Turnbull has said that he doesn't know for sure whether he's a Jew, but his mother says that her mother was Jewish, which, if that's true, would make him Jewish. One's Jewishness, Jews maintain, is passed through the mother, which is the exact opposite of how one's heritage is supposed to be passed on in the Bible, where it comes through the father. That's just one of the many signs that point to the Jews not being the Israelites of Scripture. The last Jew, or maybe I should say the last known Jew, who led this country was the late Prime Minister Malcolm Fraser, who, like his devilish kinsfolk, had an innate hatred of white people. Fraser once said that the Australian people could never be trusted to vote on multiculturalism. What he really meant was that white Australians couldn't be trusted to vote on multiculturalism. That's because they would have voted no. So rather than having a referendum on this vitally important issue, Fraser and other politicians saw to it that it would never be put to a vote, that multiculturalism was something white Aussies could either like or lump. So much for democracy. When Pauline Hanson's One Nation Party was at the height of its popularity, Fraser, in a TV interview, said that the Liberal Party and the Australian Labor Party may have to join forces to defeat One Nation, which not only proved George Wallace correct, but also proved that neither the Liberals nor the ALP give a fat rat's clacker about the white European population of this country. Regardless of whether Turnbull is a Jew or not, he will turn out to be one of our worst PMs, if not the worst. How do I know? Because God has always seen to it that his people Israel, that's us white people, not Jews, get the leaders they deserve. The more wicked we are, the worse our leaders will be. We live in a country that permits the slaughter of children in the womb, punishes its citizens for speaking out against homosexuals and for discriminating against persons of other race, especially if those persons are non-white, and hands over what God has given us, the agricultural and mineral bounty of this land, to foreign interests, mainly the Chinese, leaving us virtually nothing. White Australians, like whites in every other ostensibly Christian country, just don't get the fact that their personal and national prosperity is dependent on their believing and serving God, on their obeying his laws and commandments. The reason our countries are decaying rapidly in every way imaginable is that we have rejected God. Even if we recognise his existence, which increasing numbers of us do not, we look on him as some kind of optional extra who has no real bearing on our lives. The all-important lesson that God is central to our existence and well-being is one we are going to have to learn the hard way. The Bible foretells that God, in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, will have to step in to save our race at a point in time when we are facing immediate extinction. That point can't be very far away now.
They tried to tell me my religion was wrong. They tried to tell me to follow Islam. They said their prophet was a righteous dude, but I found out none of their words were true. I read the Quran and I read the Hadith, and the sickness of Muhammad was apparent to me. He justified perversion in the name of Allah when he married a girl too young for a bra. She was playing with dolls when the prophet came. Her childhood was stolen in Allah's name. Aisha was 9 when he took her to bed. Don't tell me that fool's not sick in the head. Ain't gonna follow no child molester, sex offender, prophet pretender. Ain't gonna follow no child molester.
Islam's not for me. Islam's not for me.
I didn't plan on returning to the subject of Islam in this episode because there are far greater threats to this country than the followers of the false prophet Muhammad. But in light of the recent terrorist attacks in Paris, and especially in light of comments some Muslim apologists in Australia have been making lately, I'm going to have to return to it for the first half of this show. Here is an audio grab from an interview Blair Cottrell, the leader of the United Patriots Front, did with the far-left radio station Triple J earlier this year.
On the text line, somebody says, wow, I've never heard such intolerance in my life. And I want to bring Kuranda Saeed into the conversation. He's the Secretary of the Islamic Council of Victoria, and he's calling Saturday's protest in Bendigo a sad day for Australia. Kuranda, why do you find this protest so offensive?
Well, not just offensive. I actually find it quite ludicrous and amazing that there are certain people in our society, like the gentleman who spoke to you, that have those beliefs, and it's actually quite scary because I'm a Muslim. I know thousands of Muslims. By the way, Islam's only been around for 1400 years, so when he asserts that it's been like that for thousands of years, he's quite wrong. Muslims are like Christians and Jews, believe in the same holy books. You can't be a Muslim if you don't don't believe in the Torah. You can't be a Muslim if you don't believe in the Bible. You can't be a Muslim if you don't believe in Abraham or Moses or Jesus or Jonah or Jacob or Job or Zechariah. All these people are holy or sacred to us just like Christians and Jews. So we share the same values as Christians and Jews. We follow the Judeo-Christian Islamic values that permeate throughout Australian culture. So there is a lot of misinformation about Islam, and that gentleman...
The Muslim spokesman in that clip wants us to believe that there isn't any notable difference between Islam and Christianity, that they're basically two sides of the same coin. His idea is that if he can get us to accept this, then we'll be more inclined to accept Muslims in our society and not regard them as a threat. And he's not the only Muslim I've heard spouting this line of late, not that it's anything new. Muslims have been promoting it for years, and there are people, even white nationalists, who buy it. So what are the differences between Islam and Christianity? The first and most serious one is that Islam regards Jesus Christ as a prophet, but not as God in the flesh. What's so bad about that, you might ask? 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Islam is an Antichrist religion because it rejects the deity of Jesus Christ, placing him on the same level as an earthly prophet like Daniel, Hosea, or, God help us, Muhammad. This makes Muslims themselves Antichrist, not that they qualify to be Christians anyway, because most of them aren't white. Just these facts alone rule out Islam as a Christ-friendly religion and a religion that means us no harm. We know that the Talmud, the Jews' go-to religious book, slanders Jesus Christ no end. But what does the Quran have to say about our Lord and Saviour? This is from Surah chapter 4, verses 157 to 158. Then they said in boast, "We killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety they killed him not. Nay, Allah raised him up unto himself, and Allah is exalted in power." Islam doesn't believe that Christ was crucified. Christ's crucifixion is central to the New Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So not only does Islam reject Christ's deity, it rejects his sacrifice. Christ, as far as Islam is concerned, is neither God made flesh nor the lamb that was slain. And here are these Muslim con artists trying to convince us that Islam is a brother religion to Christianity. What a load of garbage. Muslims say there is no difference between Allah and God, and that Allah is just the Arabic version of the word God. Yet unlike the God of the Bible, Allah has no son, not according to the Quran. This is what Surah chapter 9 verse 30 has to say. And the Jews say Uzair is the son of Allah, and the Christians say the Messiah is the son of Allah. These are the words of their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieved before. May Allah destroy them, how they are turned away. The Muslim's holy book dismisses Christ's sonship as merely the empty words of lying Christians. But that's not what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So here we have scripture telling us that not only is Jesus Christ the Son of God, but God himself. That's why Christ said that if you reject him, you reject God. In John chapter 14 verse 6 he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You will note there's no mention of Muhammad there. Most Muslims are non-white, so they couldn't be Christians even if they wanted to be. But the very fact that their religion pours contempt on who and what the Son of God, the Word made flesh, is, makes it an anti-Christian religion and makes Allah a false god, a god who is most definitely not the God of the Bible. Islam has been violently opposed to Christianity since its inception. Charles Martel, the Crusaders, and Queen Isabella had to fight long and hard against the Muslim hordes to stop them from overrunning and destroying Christian countries. Today, Christians, or at least people purporting to be Christians, often suffer persecution in Islamic countries. Many of them have died for their beliefs. Why, for the past 1400 years or so, would Islam be such a thorn in Christendom's side if it wasn't a threat and antithetical to the religion of our fathers? Islam offers infidels, that is, non-believers in Islam, only two choices: to convert to Islam or die. If Islam is similar in many ways to Christianity, as all these Muslim spokesmen insist that it is, why do its followers persecute Christians? Muslims believe that the Quran was given to Muhammad by the Archangel Gabriel, the very same archangel who visited Daniel and the Virgin Mary. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 writes, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." This means that if the Archangel Gabriel really did bring the Quran with all its anti-Christian guff to Muhammad, then the Archangel Gabriel, who the Bible tells us stands in the presence of God, and whose name means Hero of God or Mighty One of God, in that instant became the fallen Archangel Gabriel. One thing Muslims love to do when they've established a foothold in a white country is to push for Sharia law to become the law of the land. Though Sharia law has some things in common with biblical law, it is not biblical law. That's why it's called Sharia instead of biblical or God's law. The word Sharia means a body of religious and moral law derived from religious prophecy, namely Muhammad's purported prophecies. But Bible law was given by God himself to Moses about 2,000 years before Muhammad was born. And more importantly than that, the Bible says that God has written his law on his people's hearts. Unlike Sharia law, which Muslims have to follow slavishly, white people, God's people, know that it's wrong to steal, rape and to murder. That doesn't mean that those crimes don't take place in our societies, they do. But generally speaking, white people are very law-abiding people. Non-white countries are either lawless and completely beset by violence, or they have tyrannically strict laws that no mentally well white person would want to live under. One notable difference between Sharia and Bible law is the penalty for theft. In Exodus chapter 22 verse 1 we read, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." However, under Sharia law, the thief suffers the loss of a hand or a foot and then banishment for a certain period. No effort is made under this law to see to it that the person from whom the item was stolen gets the item back. But under God's law, the item or its equivalent, and then some, must be returned, so the victim of the crime receives more than he lost. That's a very wise and sensible law. But under Sharia law, nobody comes out a winner. Again, one must ask why the Archangel Gabriel contradicted God's law when dictating the Quran to Muhammad. The answer is that Gabriel didn't. He didn't even visit Muhammad in the first place. I believe that Islam is a belief system concocted by Jews to rally non-whites against whites under the banner of religion. There has even been some speculation that Muhammad himself was a Jew. Like Judaism, Islam has a superficial resemblance to Old Testament law and does have some similarities. For example, Muslims and Jews, like Christians, aren't supposed to eat pork. But those similarities don't make them the same by any stretch of the imagination. Judaism's go-to book of law isn't the Torah as they want us to think it is, but the multi-volume Talmud, which depicts Christ as the bastard son of a Roman soldier boiling away in a vat of semen, and contains laws sanctioning lying under oath and pedophilia. Jewish law is the handiwork of Satan, not of God, And Islam, as we have seen, rejects Jesus Christ as both the Son of God and God, rejects his sacrifice. In fact, Islam claims that it was Judas Iscariot who was crucified. And apart from communism, has led to the murder of more white people, many of them Christians, than any other ideology. So when Muslim spokesmen, like the guy we just heard, say that Islam and Christianity go hand in hand and have much in common, they are telling you a bald-faced lie. In episode 1 of the Australian Racist Report, I discussed the long-term plan for Australia to become a part of China, with the Chinese eventually being handed the reins of power here and buying up our best and largest agricultural, residential and commercial properties in the meantime. This is a speech that the independent Senator Bob Katter gave in federal parliament not that long ago. Quote, "I feel sorry for the members of the government, I really do. They get a brief and they have got to get up and tell us how wonderful the free trade deal is and how it is going to save the world. I was in this place and saw the then Prime Minister stand up and lead the clapping for Andrew Robb on the free trade deal with China, and I thought, maybe I know nothing about politics, but if this is getting you votes, I am a Martian astronaut." 4 weeks later, he was thrown out a window. You think you are deceiving the people of Australia. You are not. When they hear free trade deal, they hate you. Understand that, because I might not be an expert in a number of fields, but after 41 years of straight wins in a pretty hostile territory, I can tell you that I know a little tiny bit about politics. I sat at the feet of the great master Bjelke Petersen. So if you are not interested in governing the country, if you are not interested in helping your country, maybe you might just think about your survival. I feel sorry for the LNP. They somehow think that Australia is this big, huge country and that it can produce a magnificent amount of agricultural production. It most certainly can produce a lot more than it is producing, but it is not a big, huge agricultural country at all. There is 53% of Australia that is designated as desert, and 23% is designated as indigenous lands. Since the governments of Australia will not give title deeds to those lands, they are sterilised. That is 76% gone. There is 7% that is national parks. So if you take out that 83%, there ain't a lot left. The concept that huge areas of land will produce huge areas of food, sorry, that is wrong. There are a few thousand hectares, maybe 30,000 hectares of land that is producing about a quarter of Australia's beef production. They are called lot feeders. Basically, the cattle do not wander around chewing grass. That is not the way beef is produced anymore in America or in Europe or in Australia. It is done in lot feeders. So you have a different concept altogether where you do not need huge areas of land. Your competitive advantage is in that lot feeder. That is where the action comes. You have a competitive advantage in that area. Somehow they think there are millions of people in Southeast Asia and we're going to be able to sell all this food to them. Mr. Deputy Speaker, I would refer you to the statistics. In fact, there is a pretty good chance that we will be importing food from those countries. Let me be very specific. When I stood up in this place 15 years ago and said that this market fundamentalism, this free market rubbish, will destroy your country, I said that Australia could become a net importer of food. Every 10 years, the imports increase at 103% and the exports increase at 21%. You do not have to be Albert Einstein to figure out that the graphs will soon cross. Mr. Deputy Speaker, you must understand that if every Chinese city had two 20-story buildings with tanks on each story, then they could produce all of the protein requirements for China. They do not have to buy any of our beef. They do not have to buy any of the seafood product. In fact, if you look at a graph of the increase in seafood production in China, if you extrapolate that graph on for about 30 or 40 years, in theory, all of the world's protein would be coming out of the prawn and fish farms in China. I am fascinated by how this is going to help Australia. The last speaker, the member for Lynn, touted the beef industry. I do not know if he knows anything about it. I rather doubt that he does, but he touted the beef industry. Well, let us have a look at what this free trade deal does for the beef industry. We sell our beef at the present moment at $2 a kilogram. If you look at the average price, it is a lot less than that, but I will take $2 a kilogram. Its 10% tariff has been abolished, so that is a 20 cent advantage we get. The beef sells over there for $32 a kilogram. Those are the figures that have been given to me. But now the Australians are going to have a terrific advantage of 20 cents. So it's $31.80 now. Geez, that will lead to a huge increase in the benefits for the beef producers of Australia. A difference between $32 and $31.80. And the Member of Parliament who sits beside me here, the Member for Lynn, seriously touted that as something that is going to help the beef industry. Why doesn't he do his homework? Why does he just take the drivel that comes from the front bench? And the drivel that comes from the front bench is dictated by the giant corporations that bankroll the mainstream parties. Having dealt with the LNP, we will move on now to the ALP. If ever there was a day on which Red Ted Theodore would turn in his grave and the founders of the Labour movement would spit upon the people that sit in the House and call themselves Labour members, today is that day. When I walk out of this place, there is a magnificent portrait of a bloke called Charlie MacDonald. Charlie MacDonald was the first member for Kennedy, and every time I go out, I salute Charlie. Six of Charlie's first seven speeches in this place were railing against the importation of foreign labour. Well, this document opens the door to it. This man went out and helped form the Labour Party, the labour movement of Australia. They fought and died literally. There were three shearers shot dead at the strike where Waltzing Matilda was written a couple of months later, and the entire executive of the AWU were jailed for 3 years with hard labour for having a strike. These men and their families went hungry. What happened when they got arbitration was that the miners said, "We're bringing the coolies in from China, ha ha, take that Buster Brown, take that." And the cane plantation said, "We're bringing the Canucks in to be cane cutters, so take that Buster Brown, take that." So the first member for Kennedy stood up in this place and courageously fought to create the Labour Party. And the people who sit here on $200,000 or $300,000 a year, enjoying the benefits from the creation of that labour movement, sit here and betray every principle that was put forward by those people. Charlie MacDonald would turn in his grave. But I am proud to say the people of Kennedy, who are still represented by people who are not sellouts, who are not under the control of the big plantation owners or the big mining companies, no, we are under the control of the people of our area. That is who we are under the control of, and proud to say it. This opens the door that the Charlie MacDonalds died for. The ALP today sold them out, lock, stock and barrel. There is not a trade unionist in Australia who is not looking at the ground and being ashamed of his association with the labour movement. Let me become very specific. I am fascinated. I am just a poor, humble, simple Glong Curry boy. Clearly these wonder kind over here and over here have decided to have free markets. The honourable member over there, Mr. Bro, is making faces. He thinks it's funny. I will tell you how funny it is, my friend. You have to buy everything from overseas. The last white goods factory, which is at Orange, closes this year. So you have to buy all your white goods from overseas. About 40% of the steel in your house, the roofing on it, the reinforcing steel for your floor, comes from overseas. About 40% of your cement comes from overseas. All your white goods and all the motor cars in your garage will come from overseas next year. The clothes you wear will all come from overseas. Your footwear will all come from overseas. The petrol you put in your car comes from overseas. Everything we buy comes from overseas. Where are we going to get the money to buy all of these things? The honourable member there, Mr. Bro, laughed at me. People have laughed at me ever since I came into this place and started talking about this. I want it on record that he laughed at me because the history books will pass judgment upon him. They will say, who are the people who destroyed this country? We have to buy everything from overseas. Where are we going to get the money to buy all our petrol, to buy all our motor cars, to buy everything in our houses and to buy the clothes on our backs? Let me turn to food, and people in this place laugh at me about this. This country is now a net importer of pork. It is a net importer of seafood. It is a net importer of fruit and vegetables. It is only a matter of time. As I said, it is 103% every 10 years the last time I looked, and a 21% increase in exports every 10 years. Inevitably, as the sun rises, we will become a net importer of food. You cannot eat live cattle or unprocessed grain, but if you take those two commodities out, we are getting pretty close, in fact, to being a net importer of food. People in this place have laughed at me, but the people of Australia are passing judgment upon them already, as we talk. Where are we going to get this money from? We have only two things now that we export, and everyone knows that they are iron ore and coal. I am not here to denigrate those industries. In fact, I pray every night of my life to the good Lord that it does not come to pass a continuation of what we are suffering in the thermal coal industry. But I would like to be backing myself in what we are suffering in the thermal coal industry. What you have is what you have in iron ore. The country has to buy everything from overseas, and all they have to buy it with is iron ore and coal, a little bit of gold. Of course, aluminium is doomed. Aluminium is electricity. It came to Australia when we had the cheapest electricity in the world, in Queensland. Australia now has the second highest electricity charges in the world. So it will be buy-buy aluminium. It will be buy-buy all mineral processing because it all depends upon, and I am sick and tired in this place of hearing it, it's high wages that are killing us. Wages look pretty bloody small when compared with the cost of mineral processing, which is a cost of electricity. It is due to the incompetence of the people in this place and of state governments who have taken electricity charges up 400% in 10 years. That is what your free markets and privatisation have done. 400% increase in electricity charges in 10 years. For 10 years before that in Queensland, there was no increase at all. For 10 years before privatisation and deregulation of the pricing mechanism, we had no movement in price at all. My case rests. It dooms aluminium and it dooms mineral processing, so you are left with iron ore and coal. The income from iron ore and coal, maybe 150,000 million or whatever it is not enough to meet our imports. It is nowhere near enough. You are living in a country that is going broke at 100 miles an hour. You cannot buy everything from overseas when you have nothing to sell overseas. The people in this place, with their market fundamentalism, their fanaticism, have imposed upon Australia a regime that no other country on earth has to suffer under. Every other farmer on earth gets 40% of his income from the government. Our poor farmers get 6%. I conclude on that note. So much for your free trade. Unquote.
Men, it was a mad brain trick, but it was no fault of mine.
What did you mean, sir?
Me? Mean, sir?
Mean, sir. By attacking a battery in front, contrary to all the usages of warfare and customs of the service.
Him!
Who?
Him.
Me? What have you told him?
You.
Me?
I was ordered.
Ordered?
I was given the order to attack by my superior officer in front of the troops. I hope you will not lay blame on me.
Him! Come here, Lord Lucan. The Light Brigade.
Indeed, I have not, sir.
Where are they, then? You have lost the Light Brigade. The finest brigade of light cavalry ever to leave the shores of England. How could you?
I have not lost the Light Brigade, sir. I have carried out your orders, both verbal and written, and conveyed to me my Captain Nolan.
I have done my duty according to my orders. I have led my brigade to death.
You have led your brigade? I had orders in writing from my superior general.
Who?
You. I have the order still. I have the written order.
In your handwriting, Lord Raglan?
Not my handwriting. You have lost the Light Brigade.
I will not be blamed.
I was given the order to attack by my superior officer.
The biggest game in white nationalism is the blame game. We blame everybody for our present woes, the Jews, the niggers, the fags, the liberals, the third world immigrants, the white race traders, and they've all had an undeniable part to play in the downfall of white European civilization. But as I've said many times before, they are merely symptomatic of the real cause of our problems, and that is our individual and national sin. We white people have largely rejected God and his laws, bringing the promised curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 down on our heads. And those curses aren't going to go away, no matter what steps we take to get our national pride and our countries back, until we repent. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God bless, and God willing, I'll be back next week.